Jim had a question last week that somebody had, if we were talking about John 7 and the sons of Abraham, which was what Galatians was dealing with. And in John 7, verse 37, John 8, verse 33. Boy, I've led you guys astray here. John 8, verse 33, Jesus is having a conversation with Pharisees, and it says, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" And I think you asked the question of how the heck could they say that? They were. Everything I've been able to find, it would go along the line of I'm trying to think of a good example. If you were a POW back in Vietnam, you're in a POW camp, are you still an American citizen? Yes. If you were an arrogant POW, could you see yourself saying, "I'm not a slave of anybody"? Yeah, I can see guys saying that. Okay. Are they physically slaves? Well, yes, they, especially in a POW camp, they were. In a sense, that's the best I've been able to come up with, Jim, is that the Pharisees here, because everybody has mentioned, well, excuse me, you were slaves in Egypt, you were slaves under Babylon, and now you're not slaves, quote unquote, but you're under the oppression of Rome. How can you say we're not slaves? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Okay? The best that I can find that points to that indicates for the Pharisees their extreme and utter arrogance. That they said, and the rabbis would even say, we are never been enslaved to anyone but God. So you can, if you have that mindset, you can say, okay, when we were in Babylon, yeah, we were out of our country, but we were only enslaved to God. And you're going, but dude, You're not living in your own country. How can you say you're not slaves? But it pointed to their arrogance, that they did not see themselves because they thought so much of themselves. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying? And you see that again and again and again and again as you read through the text. You remember that was Sunday morning, sorry. Somebody had asked a question about the Sadducees and who were they and why didn't they get it? Well, the Sadducees were the ruling class of the Jewish people. And they were the ruling class in the sense of what some of our political leaders see themselves as the ruling class. I won't mention any names. But they see themselves as above the fray, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And whatever they say and whatever they believe is the standard of truth. You see that happening today. Okay? So the Sadducees would ask these questions from the viewpoint of, excuse me, how can you say that, Jesus? Because what we believe is true. And they ask him that question, you remember once, about a man married a woman, and he died, and married the sister, or married the brother, and the brother, and the brother, and the brother Daryl, and the other brother Daryl, and got to the seventh brother Daryl, and they all died, no children. And in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well,
that's why they're sad, you see.
That's why they were so sad, you see. And that was a bad joke. I thought it was good because I've used it before. So, but their understanding was they had to corner on the truth, and Jesus nails them there. You are mistaken. you neither understand the power of God or the Scripture. Because the Scripture says, because they only accepted the five books of the Torah. The Sadducees did. That's it. And they did not see in the Pentateuch resurrection. They did not see it there, and it's pretty hard to find. And Jesus? No. And were they Levites? And Jesus says, you are mistaken because you don't understand the text. It says right in Exodus, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. But it's that attitude of Sadducees, Pharisees, as though, what do you mean? We're not slaves of anybody. Even though there's Romans all around them, and you go, really? So at the best, Jim, I think it gives you an indicator of how they perceive themselves. They did not perceive themselves according to reality in some sense. Because reality would say, excuse me, you're under Romans, we're under the Babylonians, you are under the Egyptians, what do you mean?
They also believed always that they were the chosen
people. Yes. Yes, and that fed right into that, because that fed into their sense of elitism that we're at. So, the Romans are here, but whatever. God's going to take care of them. So. Okay, Jim, you had a question.
You know, my brother's simple.
Yeah, I've heard that before.
It is, but it relies on your experience.
That could be dangerous.
All scripture have a lesson beyond the specific incident that it's dealing with? Or are there cases where there isn't a more universal message?
Oh, okay. State your question. Does all scripture have a meaning beyond what it actually says in the text? Of course, that's not what he means, so I don't know what the question is yet. So,
well, you tell me what my question is.
What is his question? See, this is why God gave us wives.
Does all scripture only apply to a certain instance, or is it universal?
That's not my question. You turned it around.
Just a minute, we're going to do some marriage counseling 101 here.
We know that a lot of scripture has more than just
the surface meaning
of a particular event that's taking place.
Yes. Your question is that universal?
Yes.
The rabbis said there were four layers to understanding scripture. What the text says. Here's what happened. Hezekiah went here. Oh, okay. There's a layer underneath that, and I'm trying to think of the name of it. Remez. And then there was Pisok, something like that. But there was a Sod. The last level of meaning for the rabbis was Sod, S-O-D. And that was more of a... may or may not have anything to do with the text, what it actually said. They would take it and spiritualize it in a sense of, for instance, when you and I, God made the covenant to Abraham, and what did he promise him? If you are faithful, I will make your descendants as what? He used two analogies. The sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Okay? The rabbis have interpreted that to mean, if you obey me, I will make you shine like the stars. But if you disobey me, I'll make you like dirt. And you're going, how did you get that? Well, sand, earth, dirt, stars, light. I don't know. But my point is, they would always interpret it. They would find levels of interpretation in almost, as far as I know, every text. And it came down to, and we saw that in Galatians, Paul, a Jewish rabbi, he makes a point out of whether a word is singular or plural back in Genesis. And that happened, and you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Is that all it means? Well, no. And the rabbis have taken a verse like, especially a verse like that, and there's volumes written on Genesis 1:1 because of all the different, what are the implications of this text? I would submit to you they have done it, at least in the Old Testament, with all of the Old Testament. I don't know so much about the New, but for sure the Old. So.
But that was not necessarily God's intent.
Not necessarily. No, but on the other hand, part of that is, how long will it take us to completely understand the biblical text?
So we get to heaven and can ask God. And then,
it'll take an eternity after that.
Yeah.
So there is a sense of that the Word of God is that deep. Mm-hmm. And generally, I think we only go about... We get the surface. And the surface, and I think the plain reading of the text is what, you go back to the reformers. There was a time in England it was forbidden to translate the Bible into English. William Tyndale paid with his life. Why would you? That's bizarre. But the reformers believed that we can get this book into the hands of the common man. John Calvin say anybody can read this and understand what the message is. Does that mean we understand without help all the back to the Trinity or all that kind of stuff? No, that's why God gives us teachers. I get that. But we still should be able to, people can read the Bible and go, huh, that's what it means. So, yeah. Yes.
So to tag on to Jen's question, in Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of us like to quote that verse. I know the plans I have for you. And
right.
In my text, it's written to the exiles in Babylon.
Yes.
So can we tag on to his?
Apply that to us.
Find that for our own life, because God knows the plans that we can I tag that? Can we all tag that one?
That is a good illustration because that is a text that is often pulled out of context. And we're going to see that actually just in a few verses here when we get to Romans 3:28. Oh, okay, the question was Jeremiah 29:11. Does that, we pull that out of context or can we apply that to our lives even though it means something different? I think we can, Ruth, in this sense. First and foremost, we're going to see that later in Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28, for in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That is the most misused verse in today's culture. And we'll see why when we get there. Because it's been pulled out and applied to something it has nothing to do with. Now, can we use Galatians 3:28 in, if we understand what it meant in light of Galatians 3:27 and 3:29 and chapter 3 and the book of Galatians. I would suspect the same thing for Jeremiah. What did it mean in Jeremiah? Well, in a nutshell, Jeremiah is writing a letter to those who are in exile. Okay? Are we in exile? Where's our citizenship? Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, that means, by default, we're in exile. We're at least of sorts. Okay? This land is not my home.
Passing through.
What's that? But that sense of understanding, it's written to a people in exile. It's written for what purpose? To give them hope. God is speaking to a people who, what happened? Why in the world are we here? And I suspect there were at least quite a few of them that really, what the heck happened? Where are you, God? So he's writing to give them hope. And he's declaring truth. God says to those people, I know the plans I have for you. That is a universal truth, even apart from Jeremiah. Does God know the plans he has for you?
Does he know?
Yes.
Far better than I do.
Because Psalm 139 says, he knows all my days before there were any of them. So that means he does know the plans he has for me. Okay? Mm-hmm. So in that context, yes, I think you can take that out as long as we understand that. And, and the other one that's a good one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and you go, okay, so what's going on there? They're dedicating the temple. Solomon is praying a prayer sort of just in case, if you will, in the sense of, if this happens, Lord, if this happens and you shut up the heavens and there is no rain and your people turn to this place, Lord, would you forgive their sins? Okay. But we use that and misapply it and say, well, you know, if my people, if the United States would just start to pray, what's the first words of that verse? If, whose people? God's people. You mean everybody in the United States is God's people? No. They're not. So where does the impetus lie in that text? The body of Christ, the church. If God's people would turn, there is great power to be released, if you will. But off, yeah, I don't know. Am I helping you or hurting you?
It looks like a great verse for the prosperity preacher.
It does. Mm. And that's where I think we need to make sure we don't, because it's real easy sometimes to, you know.
They do it all the time.
And it's easy to do if you know the right verses. No, I think you can use those verses.
Yeah, any verse.
You just need to understand you can't misapply them.
Right. Well, that's true for anything.
Right. It's so absolutely, you can use those texts. You just can't kind of shove them in someplace where to mean something very different than what they originally meant.
But that's done all the time.
You have to read it in context or you can read it out of context.
Yes. No, not in that sense. You're right. You're right. But there is a truth that is true, but there's still a truth in that text that we can apply to our lives. What's that? Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I would be real careful about that.
Fair enough. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that, you know, another one that you mentioned, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap. So brothers and sisters,
bring it on.
Bring it on. We're not leaving here until the plate is full. Because and I've heard a preacher actually do that. You know, I gave God $5,000, and guess what? Next week, I got a $50,000 check.
Well, yes.
Well, if that's the way it worked, who wouldn't sign up? Start small.
One thing, back to our thinking, if I was thinking with everybody, is how is Scripture, I can't find the address in my mind. I'm not sharp as you are on that, but somewhere, it's probably Romans, it says all Scripture is inspired by God.
Timothy.
Profitable for teaching.
For rebuke.
Yep. And righteousness.
And for training in righteousness.
Yeah.
All Scripture.
So it doesn't necessarily, First Peter doesn't apply to this situation where it does to this one.
Right, and so it also means that Leviticus 18 applies somewhere too.
Oh, yeah.
There's and Numbers and Chronicles.
Yeah, I'm trying to locate too.
So that's a good point to bring back. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And the key there is all. And a lot of times, I mean, a lot of people would kind of chuck the Old Testament and go, whatever. And I've actually had a guy tell me that. I'm a person of the New Testament. I don't need the old. I thought,
back there.
Yeah. You know, man, you are missing so much. But one more. Yeah, I've heard that before, too. I say, have you read Proverbs lately? Read the Word of God. Proverbs says, there's wisdom in many counselors. And all those counselors, last time I checked, are men or women. I mean, there's... It is, because it sounds so pious. That's the problem. It sounds pious. It sounds holier than spiritual. It sounds very godly. And I go, yes, but God, Paul appointed elders for a reason. There were 12 apostles for a reason. He sent 12 spies for a reason. You know, they appointed 7 deacons for a reason, not just one. So that they could confer, okay, what do you think? And you read, you know, to me, you read in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, man, if you go, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound when he goes to Jerusalem. And they were all saying the same thing. So they were all in one accord. You know, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, well, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. So they conferred together. We do the same thing today, except we have the advantage they didn't have. Number one, we have the written word right in front of us, and we have 2,000 years. Why wouldn't you not want Martin Luther to speak into your life? Or John Calvin, or whoever. And going, they have things to teach us. Now, doesn't mean you always have to agree with them, but you can get their perspective. So I've had that too, and I go, whatever.
No need for fellowship. I mean, you might as well just be a hermit and read Scripture all by yourself and have nothing to do with anybody else. And
yeah, because
what was intended.
And there again, they came together, Acts 2:42, for the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for what was the first one? For teaching. Well, why did they do that? Why didn't they just read the Word of God? I mean, they didn't have it written there, so they should have just handed out mini scrolls of the Old Testament. I mean, here you go. You don't need anything else. Read as, you know, our daily scroll. But, you know, you read Ezra chapter 8, or Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra stood up to read, and he had 7 or 8 guys around him, and they explained the Word of God so the people could understand. Why did they do that?
Not only that, but this person, I'm sure, wasn't reading it in the original language.
No.
So he's, yeah.
Have you ever heard, if the King James Version was good enough to Apostle Paul, it's good enough.
It's good enough for me. Oh, please. So I think...
No,
I think once you, Rodney, once you think that question through, if a person is willing to actually and go back to the Bible and say, okay, what about Ezra? They explained it. Why'd they do that? Why didn't they just give them the Bible? You know, and over in all scriptures inspired, well, okay, why did they have elders? Well, so we could confer together. Why did the Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, come together? Why didn't they just read the Word of God? Because they had to discern what's the Holy Spirit saying, and they coupled it with what the Word of God says. They didn't divorce it from that. But there's enough Bible and Proverbs, there's wisdom. That, to me, is just a mindset that I don't think is wise. What? It is. I want to get as many perspectives as possible. Doesn't mean I have to accept them all, but at least I know what other voices are saying. Well, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. You hold. Yeah, and see that. Yeah. It's just frustrating because people go, how did you ever learn anything in school? You open your books. Well, somebody put all that information together. I mean, I don't know. That's just. Those are the kind of people who go, God bless you, have a nice day. Because they're just, you know, if they're not teachable, that's...
Don't have any questions.
No. So, okay, well, we didn't get too far in Galatians, but we had fun.
Can we meet again next week?
Can we do this again next week? Yeah. Okay. Jim says we'll do it again next week, so let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can... together, struggle with it and learn from it and grow by it. Father, I pray that you would continue to impress your word on our hearts and engrave it on the tablets of our hearts, that we would be a people more and more fashioned into your image. Father, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your grace. Go with us and behold us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.